I told Mike that I have a lot of material to cover today, and I'm not sure I'm going to get through, so if I get a bit of a early start here, I may try to cover the whole thing. So thanks, Ron, for giving me lots of time, and I hope you don't mind skipping the song. But, well, I bring you greetings in Jesus Christ. And, I would like to, before we get into this, if we could just pray together. So Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the opportunity to fellowship together around Christ and His Word, and we pray that you would open up our hearts today, open up our understanding, shine the light of truth upon this subject, and our time together as we explore these things, look at these things, and try to understand what you're saying in all of this. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us clarity, direction, that we would not walk in any confusion, that we would walk in truth and in light and with understanding, and that we would know what the mind and the will of the Father is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we started something on the subject of sorcery and witchcraft in the church. And I'd like to continue that today. Maybe just going back and doing a little bit of an overview or recap of what we talked about. Witchcraft in the church. And I shared that as my primary burden, my primary concern. You know, there's a lot of sorcery, there's a lot of witchcraft in the world, but it seems like, as has been the case in history, that most times where the Bible makes a big issue of it is when it's in the church or amongst God's people. And that's been the history of God's people from the beginning to today, is that some of these things have crept in amongst God's very own people. And God is a jealous God. He wants our devotion and our allegiance only to be towards Him. And when it's divided or when it's given to the prince of darkness, God is very vehement. And His prophets, especially as you see in the Old Testament, have often spoken very strongly to bring His people back from those things. So sorcery is, and witchcraft is, the use of supernatural power over others through the assistance of evil spirits. And some of the things that we looked at a couple weeks ago were some of the ways that this has been demonstrated and how it played out in different people's lives. We looked at divination. We looked at one of those scriptures in Deuteronomy where it talks about divination. It talks about observer of times. It talks about enchanters, witches, and a consulter with familiar spirits, wizards. Looked at all the definitions of those words. We talked about how, or what some of the more common forms of sorcery are today. Powwowing, for example, is something that the Anabaptists and other groups brought over to America from Europe. And there's actually a collection of books written called the sixth and seventh book of Moses, where you have some of this, some of these things, which is basically a collection of home remedies that they brought over from Europe with them, and they practice, and many plain people practice it today, which essentially is simply a collection of recipes and magical spells and folk remedies. And it comes in the form of mixing Christian prayers and magic words and simple rituals to cure, domestic ailments and the kind of things that they didn't want to go to the doctors for. And those are still things that are being practiced today in this community. We talked about satanic games, mind games, the Ouija board, fortune telling, hypnotism, hypnotizing, visualization, which is basically what hypnotism is. Visualization as a means of emotional healing. That's still being used by a lot of Christian counselors today. We talked about yoga as a form of meditation, as a means of connecting with higher powers, in your mind. We talked about the lure and the pull of sorcery, some of the appeal that it has and how people get trapped into it, pulled into it. And then we talked about the alternative or the solution that the Word of God gives to those things. And especially the one verse in Isaiah where it says, "And when they say to you," Isaiah 8, verse 19, "and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on the behalf of the living?" And how so many times you can see that where people have gotten pulled into sorcery and witchcraft because they weren't seeking God. It was almost like the choice between seeking God or seeking a wizard. And Saul demonstrated that clearly in his life when he went to the witch of Endor instead of persevering and pursuing God for an answer. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God becomes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we want to do today. We want to find out what is acceptable to the Lord and what is not. We want to have discernment. We want to seek God for clarity and for discernment, that we would not walk unwittingly in darkness, but that we would walk in light. The Bible says not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to expose them. And that is my desire. I do this in fear and trembling today, but it is my desire to expose the works of darkness and encourage us not to have any fellowship with it, but to walk in the light. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. So in this part that we're going to touch on today, I'd like to title it Witchcraft and Alternative Medicine, An Unholy Invasion. And maybe just to get started, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you are persuaded, how many of you think and believe that the Bible teaches that God has given us herbs for the purpose of healing? All right, so quite a few hands. Now, who of you would be willing or have any verse, Bible verse or scripture, that you could share that would verify that? Sorry, I caught you off guard, but you seem fairly confident in raising your hands. Yes, go ahead. Mike up here for Mike.
This is taken out of context, but there's a verse that is prophetic and talks about the leaves of the tree being for the healing of the nations. And I know it's not talking about that, but it refers to a very simple concept that there's leaves that make you better.
Okay. Referring to Revelations 22. Revelations 22. Verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Is that the one? Thank you. All right, so Mike says maybe a little out of, or maybe not directly, or you could say indirectly, suggesting that that was a common, yes.
I guess wine isn't considered a herb, but it's also given as a medicine to for the stomach.
Thank you. Referring to what Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Anyone else? Ivan?
Maybe it's not black and white as clear as what, but I think Genesis 1:29, it says, and God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And I guess I look at some of the herbs and stuff, they actually are nutritions or food sure. for us, for our bodies.
Thank you. I was reading out of Genesis 1:29, and that's it says, God has, see, I've given you every herb, and it shall be to you for food. Maybe I'll just put this plug in that if maybe we'd use herbs for food oftener, we wouldn't need to use them for healing. Anyone else? In the back? Abe?
Psalm 104:14 says he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth.
Herb for the service of man still seems to talk more in the line of food, but all right. Are we? Did we get them all? The mic there.
It says, I'll just read the last few words. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. That's Ezekiel 47:12.
All right. In the version I have, it says actually says medicine. And their leaves for medicine. Okay. Yeah, but once again, it's symbolic language. Ezekiel is having a vision similar to the Revelations one, but it seems to at least introduce a thought. Maybe it's not just any verse in the Bible that's just real clear that would say herbs were given for medicine, but it certainly introduces that idea, that concept, that thought. I would like to, before we get into this too much further, I would like to clarify what I'm speaking about, or clarify that whole thing of alternative medicine. I think it's important that we talk about that a little bit before we get into this too deeply, because the title of the message is Witchcraft and Alternative Medicine, an Unholy Invasion. So what do we mean when we say alternative medicine? In all fairness, let's look at that. One definition is that I think is a really good one is, when we speak about alternative medicine, is employing or following non-traditional or unconventional ideas, methods, etc., existing outside of the establishment. And so that gives us a more of a broad, general definition of alternative medicine that I pulled from the dictionary. So we're not speaking, I first want to say what I'm not speaking about today. I'm not speaking about alternative medicine that uses natural and scientific methods of healing. There are many, many natural remedies that are a great alternative to modern medicine that I would highly recommend. We're speaking about alternative medicine today that uses methods that are occultic and supernatural. And I want to make a clear distinction between the two, because one is really good And I would suggest that we probably don't use it enough. And I would highly recommend it many times over modern medicine. But the other is, in contrast, is very bad, and I think we should avoid. So I'm only speaking today about the alternative medicine that uses methods that are occultic and supernatural, where there's no reasonable explanation about why it works that makes sense scientifically. You know, where the healing power that's attributed to it is not the healing power is not dependent on Christ and prayer of faith. In those that promote it, whatever therapy or technique it is, those that promote it contribute its effectiveness to some sort of power or energy that, when you look at it closely, it proves to be non-physical and therefore spiritual power. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. So a clear dividing between natural and spiritual. I believe there's two methods of healing that God has given us today. Two methods of healing. One of them is natural scientific methods that follow the laws of nature that are observable and repeatable. That's one method of healing that God has given us. A natural scientific method that follows the laws of nature and that's observable and repeatable. And just to give you an example of that, of something like that, you could say that that gravity is a natural law. In fact, we're so dependent on it that we've built our lives around that law that never changes. You can always depend on it. It's observable. It's repeatable. I mean, every time I do this and let go of it, this happens. It falls down. That's the law of gravity. You can try to defy that law. You can go up on the roof of your house and you can jump off and say, you know what, I don't believe in the law of gravity and I'm just going to defy it. And you can go out there and just jump. But you'll find out very quickly that that law is repeatable, it's observable, and it works the same every time. Now, if you would observe someone who is simply suspended off the floor and floating around, you would look at that and you would conclude that there's something, and I think a reasonable conclusion would be that there's something supernatural going on. There's someone who's not abiding by the laws of nature anymore. He's somehow broken through that, and there's something supernatural going on. And by the way, there are people that do that by demonic powers, where they will defy that law. And so wherever there's something that supersedes or breaks through the laws of nature, it's because there's another law. There's a higher law. And if my great 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 grandfather would be here today, and we would hear this loud noise going over on top of us, and we would see this airplane full of people flying over us, he would look at that and he might conclude that this is witchcraft. Don't you understand the laws of gravity? And if this can happen, and then I would need to explain to him that even though you don't understand it, it's very explainable. So just because I don't understand something, I mean, when I have a headache, which I get them more than I like, but when I have a headache, I take a Tylenol. And if you would challenge me about that, how can this little pill take away your headache? And you might say, well, that's witchcraft. And I would say, well, I might not be able to explain it, but if I could get the right people around me, you know, the scientists and the doctors, they would be able to lay it out to you in a scientific way. In the same way that I would be able to try to explain to my great-great-great-grandfather that, no, this is not magic. It's called the law of aerodynamics. And it's something that you didn't understand, but I can explain it to you and in a way that's scientific and that's reasonable, and it follows the laws of nature. Another example of what we're speaking about here is I grew up this way. Whenever we had, as children, whenever we had a little cut in our hand or a little bit of infection going on, my mom, and I can just hear her say it, go out in the lawn and find some plantain leaves and wrap your finger with it and it'll take care of it. And so we'd go out there in the lawn. How many of you know what plantain leaves are? How's that? I don't know what you're talking about. That's sorry. Okay. Maybe that's a German word for it. But yeah, we would go out, dig around the lawn. We'd get this little leaf. We'd wrap it around our finger. And it was amazing how it worked. There's something about the oils in that little plant that just pull on that poison. And the next morning you come up and there's a big brown or black splotch on the leaf. I think it helped. Now that I'm saying it, I'm thinking, oh, maybe it didn't. Maybe it was just the oil that came out, and I thought it was a poison. But I think there's a lot of things like that, that herbs, plants, things like that, that are very useful for many things in regards to our health and that we can benefit from and use today and that God actually has intended for us to use today. So the second method, I talked about the first one. The first method is natural. The second method is supernatural. You know, the God has, and it is gotten through prayer, through faith in the name of Jesus. You know, there was no natural explanation for a man who's been lame all his life, and in the name of Jesus, he starts to jump up and down and praise God. I mean, you can look at that and you can say it doesn't follow any scientific laws of nature. It's supernatural, and it was. It was supernatural. And God has given that to us as believers, as a method, a means of healing. And it's supernatural. However, let's just say at this point, I'll get into that later, but let's just say at this point there's two methods. There's the natural method, and then there's a supernatural method. And a few more thoughts on the natural method. The Bible, I believe, would support the use of natural means for healing and the use of doctors, physicians. There's an interesting, you know, the account of Job. When it says he was covered in boils and he was sitting in ashes. Someone pointed this out a while ago as something I never thought about. I used to think that the reason he was sitting in ashes was because that's what people do when they're having a hard time and they're mourning and fasting. They cover themselves in ashes. But this person just suggested the possibility that Job was actually, because he had open running sores, and suggested the possibility that Job actually understood that those sores needed to dry out, and so that's why he was sitting in these dry ashes, was to try to dry out his sores. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 8, and also in chapter 46, it talks about the balm of Gilead. Now, I'm not sure what the balm of Gilead is, but I think it's very possible it was just simply a combination of herbs and things that they got together, and it was a balm. It was good for healing. People used it for to put on wounds, and it had healing properties in it. Hezekiah, when he was seriously ill, Isaiah told him to put some figs on it. In 2 Kings 20, Isaiah says, "Take a lump of figs," and so they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So I don't know, is there some healing properties in figs? I mean, if you ever have a boil, anybody ever have a boil? You ever have a boil, maybe you should try it. Take some figs and put on, see what happens. But it seems like they were using, and very comfortable, the Bible is very comfortable with the thought of using these things as a means of healing. Someone already mentioned the medicinal use of wine that's mentioned in the Scriptures. First of all, with Timothy, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine. The water was so bad, and it seemed to be bothering his stomach, so they told him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Other places it talks about, for instance, the Good Samaritan. What did he treat his wounds with? It was with wine and oil. And so wine very likely has antiseptic properties and also coagulates blood, so it would stop the flow of blood, and the oil is a nice, soothing, soft effect on the wound. And so they were using those things in their time. And furthermore, remember the church at Laodicea. What did God tell them to put on their eyes? Eye salve. And so referencing something that was probably very common in their day was if they had an infection of the eye, they had some sort of special salve that they would put on their eye to heal that. So I don't know what it was made out of, but I could just assume that it was plant products, maybe roots, I don't know. Somebody knew how to mix them together and something that was beneficial. Jesus said that those that are well don't need a physician, but those that are sick. So he was, in sort of a roundabout way, was sanctioning that physicians have a place. Those that are sick need a doctor. And so they had doctors in their day. In fact, I understand from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible that the rabbis ordained that every town should have at least one physician. So the point is simply that the natural use of medicine and herbs is an acceptable form of healing according to the Bible. That's the point. Secondly, supernatural means is also a method and means of healing in the Bible. And supernatural has two sources. One of them is God, and one of them is Satan. And this is very vividly demonstrated and played out in the account that we have in Exodus with Moses in front of Pharaoh. Remember Moses? God had told him to take this staff and go to Pharaoh and confront Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And if Pharaoh refuses, Moses was supposed to perform miracles, supernatural miracles in front of Pharaoh. Excuse me. Well, when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord says, let my people go," what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord?" You know, he was challenging God's authority. He says, "Who's the Lord? What are you talking about? Why, the Lord says." And he was defying that. And so Moses began to demonstrate him the authority and the power of the Lord that he was speaking about. And Pharaoh very quickly calls for his own magicians and his own witches and sorcerers, because he wanted to show Moses that he also has access to a power. And so it became a big power display. And on the one hand, Pharaoh was demonstrating to Moses, "Look at the power that I have access to." And Moses, in a sense, was saying, "This is the Lord's power, and this is his authority." And it became a big power display. I mean, Moses takes his rod, throws it on the ground. And what happens? It turns into a snake. Well, rods don't just turn into snakes. There's something supernatural going on. There's no scientific explanation for this. You can't just throw a rod on the ground and expect a snake to come out. Well, what happens is Pharaoh's magicians, they do the same thing. And obviously not by the power of God. So they were demonstrating that their satanic powers also had supernatural abilities. Well, the good part of all of this, or the amen at the end of the story, is that Moses' serpent swallowed up, or Moses' rod swallowed up the rod of the others. Praise the Lord. So God was just demonstrating that my power is greater. My authority is greater. But the point I'm making is that there were supernatural powers on both, on display. Satan has supernatural power. Sorcery is the use of supernatural power over others through the assistance of evil spirits. Satan seems to be able to perform supernatural feats and even heal or make people sick. And you can see this especially in the voodoo religion in Africa, which many Africans for many, many centuries have been held captive in fear to the power of the voodoo religion. And they've seen that displayed over and over again, where the voodoo religion would actually, when people would put curses on their enemies, they would die, sometimes within a matter of a very short time. They would die from the power of that voodoo religion. And so in Revelations 13, it speaks about the end times. It says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs. So this is speaking about the end times. There's going to be this, this beast coming that's going to perform great signs, supernatural signs. He will even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he's going to be performing supernatural things in front of men. See, the world for the most part today has, at least in America, particularly in America, maybe Europe and other places like that, have tried to deny the existence of the supernatural. And now you're going to have this beast that comes in and does great signs and wonders in front of them, and it's going to get their attention in the wrong way, obviously. And he deceives. It's going to bring deception. They're going to fall for this. He deceives those who dwell on the earth, by whose signs he will be granted to do in the sight of the beast. And he's going to cause people to follow the beast and to worship the beast. In Matthew 24, Jesus once again saying, false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders with the purpose of deceiving the whole world. And if possible, even the elect. And so it's going to be through the demonstration of supernatural signs, which, like I said, a lot of the world, it tends to be going more and more. The civilized world, secular society, wants to deny the existence of the supernatural. And then Jesus ends it this way, see, I've told you beforehand. So he's warned us that in the last days there's going to be false Christs and false prophets, great signs and wonders, with the purpose to deceive even the elect. So in this next section, and if we could put it up on the board if you haven't already, we want to look at some of the common alternative medicine practices used today that I don't believe have a natural or scientific explanation on how they work, and therefore we should avoid them. We have that up yet? Sorry, I can't see. Okay. So I have eight of them, and I want to say, now that I'm thinking about this, that I would like to, at the end of the message here, open it up for questions. You know, these are things that, and I'm not suggesting that there's only eight. There's actually a few others that I could have added to this that I simply didn't feel I was ready for or had looked at long enough. And there may be others that you're thinking of as well. But can we just say some of the more common alternative medicine practices that we're familiar with today? And I welcome your input. I don't want to come across like I have the final word and have all of this figured out. I do appreciate you giving me the freedom to share my heart. And I hope you can receive it in that way. And receive it with the encouragement that you would continue to look at these things and seek God about them in your own life and prove them and test them and see whether you are walking in a manner and a way that's pleasing to the Lord as we relate to all these subjects. So chiropractic, I want to be quick to say on this one that there's a mixture of good and bad when it comes to this. It's not that the chiropractic treatment in itself is the issue. Chiropractors have a very valuable place in putting our backs in place again after we put them out of place and aligning our this and that and all the good things that they do. Chiropractic is primarily used as a pain relief alternative for muscles, joints, and bones. Connective tissue such as cartilage, ligaments, and tendons. It is sometimes used in conjunction with conventional medicine treatment. And so there's many different chiropractors that have many different approaches, and for some of them, it's very legit, it's very useful. And I'm only speaking about chiropractors that go into the realm of the mystical. And there are some that claim that they can treat just about any disease, since they believe that all disease comes from a dislocation of the spine. And so they have sort of a very blanket approach and make far-fetched claims on what they're able to treat and what they're able to do, where it gets a little fishy, and I would say we need to be careful. I'm speaking about those chiropractors that treat patients with acupuncture and applied kinesiology, which we're going to get into a bit later. Their worldview is warped, and so the principle in which they operate is according to that worldview. And so they get into things like the mystical and the spiritual, which I'm hoping that if you haven't looked at this already, that at the end of this message, it was helpful at least to inspire your thinking and discernment, so that when you go to a chiropractor and he goes into some of these areas, that it will become a red flag in your mind. So I'm not going to say much more about chiropractors other than the basic chiropractor and his practice is good, but unfortunately so many of them bring a lot of this other stuff into their practice and it becomes an issue. Reflexology is based on the theory that energy pathways called meridians run through the entire body, and it's based on the theory of meridians. And the theory of meridians is that there's pathways through your body that interconnect your entire body, and that there's about 800 or so points that come close to the surface of your body. And the person who is into, and a lot of this stuff interconnects, amazingly so, interconnects. Comes in different forms, but it operates under the same principle. Meridians, if you want to remember that word, meridians is a basic concept that a lot of people that are into reflexology, acupuncture, acupressure, applied kinesiology, and all those things, it all is based on that principle. That there's pathways through your body, there's access points for those pathways close to the surface of your skin, and it's a matter of figuring out which access point relates to which organ in your body. And so, for example, your liver will have an access point, which is your acupuncture or acupressure point, and so and also in reflexology. In reflexology, they've taken the human foot and they have mapped it out to all the points that can relate to, for instance, I believe your big toe is supposed to relate to your head. So maybe when you have a headache, you get your big toe massaged and your headache will go away. But that's the idea. Don't quote me on the details, but that's the concept, is that different parts of your foot have a direct connection to different organs and parts of your body. And so if I have a headache, don't take a Tylenol or don't just massage your head, but massage your big toe is the idea, and then you can fix your headache. And it's based on that theory that your body has meridian or channels or through which that energy, and we're going to talk a lot about that energy, but that can flow and it can treat that. So a meridian is read this little article by someone. on that question. So what is a meridian anyway? This is one of the first questions students of Chinese medicine want to understand. Simply put, a meridian is an energy highway in the human body. Energy flows through this meridian or energy highway, accessing all parts of the body. Meridians can be mapped throughout the body. They flow within the body, but not on the surface. Meridians exist in corresponding pairs, and each meridian has many acupuncture points along its path. And so another theory is that pressure points, is that pressure on certain points of the body produce an effect on the other part of the body, okay? So that's called zone therapy. So in other words, if I apply pressure, so let's say you have an issue with your ligaments in your arm. The theory is that there's another point in your body that if you put pressure on it, will bring healing to this part. And that makes sense, right? If it's true that it's all interconnected and that you just simply have to find a professional who has figured this out, he can just go and he can put pressure on the bottom of my sole, my foot, and he can heal this problem in my arm. That's the theory. So how does it work? Well, some would say that in a healthy body, blood flows without obstruction to different organs. But if calcium deposits begin to form, it hinders the flow of blood to any given organ and results in the person becoming sick. So if you have a liver problem, for example, I mentioned that, and what you need to figure out is what part of your foot has a direct connection to your liver. And then you can just get that part massaged and release the calcium that's been obstructed there, and it releases the flow of blood to your liver, and your liver can get healed. So that's essentially what they're saying in my own words. I'll read a little bit from the library on psychology. Or sorry, the library on reflexology. So this is from their own book. As they're teaching people how to practice foot reflexology, they say when two people come together for the benefit of one or the other, the energy circuit they create is profoundly enriching to both on a physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual levels. The work itself helps the one who gives as well as the one who receives. So this is a book teaching people what reflexology is and how to do it. You might, and they go on to say, that you might want to imagine healing energy flowing. If your lower back aches, you might picture a healing blue light flowing into that part of your back. You might want to see it first above your head and pull it into your body with each breath you inhale. Then send it to your lower back. Feel your back heal as the blue light floods that area. So clear your mind and center your attention before you. Breathe deeply, drawing in the healing energy from the universe. Make it your intention to be a channel of healing for the person you are working on, keeping in mind that it is not your own personal energy that passes into the feet you are holding. You are tapping into unlimited universal energy. So the reflexologist is a channel of healing. It's a laying on of hands, and that specific technique for applying pressure to the feet to create the channels of healing energy to circulate to all parts of the body. Also, a little bit on this energy, and I want to make a big deal out of this because this concept of this energy, which is a non-material spiritual force, this concept runs through just about every one of those up there as the basis of why it works, okay? That's the explanation, that's the basis of why this works. It should be plain that reflexology works with subtle energy flow, revitalizing the body so that the natural internal healing mechanisms of the body can do their own work. Reflexologist is a channel of healing. I read that. So it's this theme, this mysterious spiritual energy that runs through just about everything that we're going to talk about, but it's the explanation of why it works. All right? So when they say the meridians, which, by the way, have never been proven scientifically, they've never been observed, there's been tests and ultrasounds and all those things taken that have never shown all these channels running through the body, but the explanation is that it's a non-material force or energy that flows through this, and that's why you can massage your foot to take care of your headache, or you can do this or that. And I don't know, I think a good foot massage is probably good for your whole body. Maybe there's nerves and all those things that relax you and help you, and a good massage, we all know that it relaxes your body, and there's some interconnection in all those things, but they're going beyond that. They're saying something more than that. And we'll talk about it when we talk about this energy thing. There's a fellow, actually a doctor, by the name of Peter Lipson, who wrote this article. It's called The Death and Rebirth of Vitalism. And that's what this energy is called, is vitalism. So vitalism, he says, is a discredited scientific hypothesis. So he's saying that, you know, it used to be, or some used to claim it's scientific, but it's been disproven over time and shown that it's not. It's not scientific. This whole concept of this energy. And I'm just sharing this. He's not a Christian. He's simply a doctor that's trying to take a look at this in a reasonable way, and I think he shares some things that we are worth our attention. The living organisms are fundamentally different from non-living entities because they contain some non-physical elements or are governed by different principles that are intimate things. Where vitalism explicitly invokes a vital principle, that element is often referred to as the vital spark or energy, which some equate with the soul. Although rejected by modern science, vitalism has a long history in medical philosophies whose traditional healing practices posited that disease results from some imbalance in vital forces. The Western tradition founded by Hippocrates, these vital forces were associated with the four temperaments. Eastern traditions posited an imbalance or blocking of this energy. Okay, so I hope I'm not saying this too quickly, because I spend a lot of hours looking at this, so sometimes I'm aware of that when I say this. It all makes perfect sense to me, but I hope I'm not losing you. But the idea is that in a lot of questionable alternative medicine practices, there's this theory that this energy flow became unbalanced or blocked somehow, and in order for us to invoke healing, we need to manipulate this and bring it back into balance. So that's what their basis is. That's what these doctors are saying are the principles behind their medicine and their practices, is that we're trying to unblock the energy flows, because when the energy flow is blocked, disease is a result. So it's, and I'm like, I got to throw this in. So it's no longer just the fact that you go to McDonald's and your liver is clogged with toxins, and your heart is clogged with fat. It's because the energy got blocked and it's imbalanced, and now you got to figure out how to balance this all back so you can get healed. A little bit of sarcasm there for you. Although rejected by modern science, sorry, I got that. Okay, so he goes on to say that In Western tradition, founded by Hippocrates, these vital forces were associated with four temperaments. Eastern traditions posited an imbalance or blocking of this energy. And then he makes this emphatic statement. He says, all alternative medicine is based on the idea that we are more than biology, that there is some force or some energy that animates us and elevates us. And where I would differ with him is where he says all alternative medicine. And I think I've tried to make that clear. I think there's some alternative medicine that doesn't do this. But the stuff we're talking about on the board, I believe for the most part it does. So it's based on the idea that we're more than biology, our body is more than biology, that there's some force, some energy that animates us and elevates us. And then he goes on to say, acupuncture and other energy therapies claim to affect the role of vital energy, a non-organic, immeasurable force that emanates us. Such a vital force has never been found. Homeopathy makes claims that some sort of magic happens to water when they shake it just right. In this case, it's actually the water that has some sort of vital force imposed upon it. But then this magic water is supposed to be able to affect human biology via a presumably equally invisible and immeasurable process. If something is immeasurable and unobservable, either directly or indirectly, then it is not medically relevant. Remember, if you are claiming that an intervention is helping a patient, then you are claiming that it is measurable and observable. Vitalism, an ancient and discredited philosophy, has become irrelevant in modern thinking with two important exceptions. And this is where it hurts a bit. Okay, let me read that again. Vitalism, an ancient and discredited philosophy, has become irrelevant in modern thinking with two important exceptions. And this is where he gets a little sarcastic. He said, in alternative medicine and in religion. That right there should tell you something important. That's how he ends the article. And I think as Christians, it's a reasonable challenge that we should, with reasonable minds, should be able to look at and have an answer for. And I would say, for the most part, he's right, other than where he says all alternative medicine. I'm not sure. He's speaking as a medical doctor, I guess, so he's a bit biased maybe. But I'm not sure what he all meant by that.